All right, go back to Philippians, if you will. Now, those Sunday morning messages on depression in the Christian, I thought it not good to, and ones on Sunday evening, highlights in the life of Christ, not good to go on with those till our crew gets back from Vancouver, and God willing, they'll be in sometime in the wee hours of the morning. We'll pick those up down the road for you. All right, the book of Philippians, if you'll go there. Philippians, almost in the middle of the New Testament. Now, I want you to help me a little bit tonight, all right? I might even ask some of the young people by name. How's that, Bradley? Wouldn't that be terrible? Wow. I want you to help me tonight, and we can bounce it off of you to see how much you might have got this morning. All right, now you help me now, and you answer. This book of Philippians, if we wrote it out on just standard, I don't know what we call it, A4 over here. This is overseas language. But if we wrote the book of Philippians out on a page this size, how many would we have? About three. That's the book of Philippians. That's flowing cursive writing, as they call it, on three pages, just about this size. So it's a standard letter, isn't it? That's how Paul wrote it. And he wrote it on a thing called vellum. The Greek word is membrana, which has a membrane and skin. That's what they wrote on vellum, animal skin. All right, so much. Who wrote the book? Paul. Somebody tell me about the founding of the Philippian church. I've heard two or three times today. We've been with one of the families a little while today for a lunch, and I've heard two or three times today talk about the founding of this church, and some people who were here this morning haven't been in a long time. I've been out a long time in the founding of this church. So somebody tell me just briefly now, because I'm going to preach tonight, not you, about the founding. Walt, tell a little bit about the founding of the church.
Paul was on a second missionary journey. He was headed east, and he had a dream, a vision, and he was told to go west, young man, go west.
That's it. You've been reading my notes, Walt? That's good, Walt. That's great. All right, and Paul went into the city of Philippi. Now, let me tell you that Philippi, for you history buffs, was the father of Alexander the Great. In the news today, we've been hearing about Macedonia and Moldova. You know, Macedonia. Now, in these days, it was called Macedonia mostly. Today, it's called Greece. So where Paul went was something we hear about in the news quite frequently, into Macedonia or Greece. Well, what kind of city was Philippi? Was it just another standard, rather large city in that empire? Or what? Tell me, quickly, what kind of city was Philippi? Now, you be quiet, Walt. I'm going to get you in a minute.
Large city, about 400,000 people, rich city.
Large city, around 400,000 people. What else was? Was it just another large city with a lot of bucks? Or the Roman Senate had got together and said, we're going to make Philippi, we're going to declare or vote and register Philippi as a unique city in our vast Roman Empire. And they declared Philippi to be a what?
Roman colony.
Roman colony. Wow. I was about to have a heart attack on that one. A Roman colony. Well, what's a Roman colony? Right?
Special protection, and they had Roman citizenship.
Absolutely. Anything. You see, it was a gimmick. It was a perk. And the Senate said, Philippi's a colony. Go there, young man, go there. Plenty of money flowing. You could, if you're there for 3 years and faithful, you can receive Roman citizenship. And every mom and I were talking about this the other day, driving in, and they wanted that Roman citizenship. There was a time when American citizenship served the same thing overseas, but that's drastically changed today in the eyes of the world, all because we gave it up in Vietnam, really, is the truth on that. And so Paul goes into that large city called Philippi, and how many synagogues did he find?
None.
Now, remember, we pointed out to you the Sanhedrin had decreed in order for a synagogue to be established, there had to be 10 wealthy men of leisure who didn't have to work. They had to have money, they had to know the Torah law, and if there were 10 married men with families, they could come together and build a synagogue. The word means coming together. And they would build that synagogue, and in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin would officially recognize it and actually put it in a register as a synagogue. But there was no synagogue in Philippi at this time. Instead, they had a group of women meeting called proskui. That's the word for it, proskui. Now, a proskui was a group of people meeting who didn't have 10 men yet to become a synagogue. And Paul went outside the city to the proskui. You'll find this all in Acts chapter 16. And he went, the proskui, incidentally, what they did, they put up a round fence, a portable fence, a round thing with the top open, and it had a door where when you went through, you had to bow. It was a forced bow before God. And they went in, and somebody would be reading the scriptures or praying, and they always had it beside living water, which means running water in your Bible. And so when Paul couldn't find a synagogue, he went out and he found them gathering by the riverside. In Acts 16, there was a proskui. That's exactly the word. And he went in there, and instead of finding a bunch of men, he found a hen party. Didn't he? They were all women. Paul went in. Mom?
Ask the Bible class when you're saved.
All right, the Bible class. That's good. All right, kids. Who was saved? Mom's been teaching this. Look at here. Who was saved there? Who wants to tell me? Anybody? Ronnie? Lydia. Hey, boy, is that right, kids? That's right. Lydia was saved when Paul went in there. And so, through the conversion of Lydia, eventually the Philippian church was established. Now, a couple little things for you to keep in mind. Now, Paul did all this on his second missionary journey. Somebody asked me this morning, said, Brother Pike, where do you get all this? Well, I hate to tell you, most of it's right there in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Now, any good history book about history at this time and history relative to Acts 16, where you'll find the history of it, that's where you'll find it. Now, the trouble is today, people, you know, they don't want to go that far with it. And so that is the origin. Paul, on his second missionary journey, goes up into Philippi, has these experiences. His first convert is a seeking businesswoman, quiet, humble conversion, whose heart the Lord opened. Nobody heard that. The second convert was a screaming, demon-possessed girl, fighting and cursing and spitting and knocking, and she was converted. We have some like that in the mission field. And the third convert was the turnkey, or the jailkeeper, in the city lockup, in the jail at Philippi. And then Lydia and all of her house. Oikios is the word. That means all of her family. It means slaves were converted. And so with that, we have the origin of the Philippian church. I don't know how many people have more or less been with this local assembly from the beginning, but in view of what we've just shared here, and you've shared back with me, could you sort of now go back and relate to how Fellowship Baptist Church started and the circumstances under which it came? And I remember some met together with a broken heart and hurt and wounded, and they didn't know what to do. Now remember, every church has a history of how it was founded. And even this church does. The churches we started overseas in South Africa, they all have a history of their founding. I went through my notes today and found a letter from a young truck driver that was saved, won him to the Lord out in the desert of Australia. And for nearly 30 years, Philip Brewster has preached the gospel. I've told you about him. He lost his wife and 2 children through dreaded leukemia. And it hasn't budged him. Philip is still a faithful preacher way up in Western Australia. And every church has a history to it. And so as we've shared the history of the Philippian church, there is a history to Fellowship Baptist Church. And you visitors, there's a history to the church that you're from. What are you trying to show us, Brother Pike? I'm trying to show you, really, there's nothing new under the sun. I'm trying to show you as we go back and relate to this, and people say, wow, never knew that. Wow, never knew that. Isn't that interesting? Remember, there's a history to this church, and we can parallel them together. Now, what I want to do with you this evening, and I want you to help me. We're going to use our Bibles in this. Now remember, Paul started the church. How long he was there, the Bible does not say. We have no record. It tells us how long he was in Corinth, 3 years. It tells us how long he was in Ephesus, between 2 and 3 years. But it doesn't tell us how long he was in Philippi. So let's give him 3 years, just an assumption. Let's give him 3 years in Philippi, and he got the church started, and when he was started, he called them all together one day. Now remember, these first churches in the New Testament, they didn't have buildings. I've talked to you about this before. A group of believers had just got saved and found the Lord. Now remember, most of these people were converted out of paganism, out of heathendom. There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. And they were converted out of devil worship and demon worship. and all the horrible rites and initiation rituals. Oh, my word, they're too gross to talk about. And they were converted out of that. And can you imagine? And there's in our work overseas, I have seen pagans converted. I went down to Peter Maritzburg, to a place called New Home, an Indian community, like Bombay Indians. And there was a Hindu family. The big Hindu temple stood on a hill, looming itself over that Indian community. Boy, that place was infested with the devils. And there was a family that night who dared disobey the priest and came to that meeting in that church. And that man and his wife were saved that night in that church. And I can't tell you the joy that was in especially that man's face when he was saved. And how he said, nobody ever told me. I didn't know it was this way. The priest called him Ramashab Obama, whoever, the priest up there, says, hate the Christians, kill the Christians, despise the Christians, and this man was converted. Now, these are the kind of people that Paul sends the book of Philippians back to. He started the church, was there, we're assuming, about 3 years. Then he calls them all together in a house. They met in churches or rented halls. Because Christians, by law of the Roman government, weren't allowed to buy a piece of ground and erect a building. That wasn't allowed until 222 A.D. 222 years after Christ, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Alexander Severus. Now, he was political bootlicking, but he decided to let all the Christians come in out of the jails and the forest and the rented halls and the houses. And he said, you can buy a piece of land, you can erect a building, and you'll be protected by Roman law. Now, it's true, it didn't last but about 4 years. But I want to tell you something. During that time, the church lost its power. That's a fact of history. You know, some of you got it already. During that time, the church became unplugged. During that time, the Christians would go beside a pagan temple and buy a stand. We say that over here? Stand, a piece of ground, and erect a building in which to worship the Lord, and they were worshiping the devil next door. And during that time, the church began to weaken and weaken and weaken and go back. And it set the stage for one of the biggest devils in the Roman Empire, Constantine the phony baloney, to come on, who eventually gave birth to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, that's a little bit about it. And so Paul started the Philippian assembly, and he called him in on one evening service, and he says, well, I've been with you for 3 years, and it's going well. He said, now I'm going to leave you. Now, can you imagine? Leave us. We're going to go. One of the things, after we've been on the field for many years, when young missionaries would come over, and you know, they'll always come in, Brother Pike, what can you tell me? And I said, I'll tell you one thing. When you get a church started, you better tell those people from day one you're going to leave them down the road. I told them that because Mom and I learned that one the hard way. I'm telling you. We waited till a couple of months before. And I said, every missionary, some of you are going to end up a missionary on the foreign field. Or a missionary, God knows, we need some here in America. And wherever you go and you get some people together, from day one, you get a group saved, you're going to organize a church and draw up a charter and a constitution and so forth, you better say, now people, listen, I want to tell you, I'm in transit. I'm just passing. I'm going to help you get on your feet, and you got to be praying for a permanent man to come and take it. Now, that's, Paul called them together and said, we're going to leave you. We're going, me and my missionary team. And Paul left them. And then, for the most part, there's a silence of about 7 to 8 years. Now, I realize that some Bible introductions say it was 9 years, some say it was 10 years. I picked the lesser number, so I feel I'm safer. A period of about 7 to 8 years, everything is quiet. And then about 7 to 8 years later, we find Paul up in Rome, not in prison, under house arrest. And while he's there, we told you about how a certain man walked in from the church named Epaphroditus. And he said, Paul, I brought you a little gift from the church you started 7 or 8 years ago. And then as a result of all of this, Paul sat down and was inspired of God to write the book of Philippians, about 105 verses, wrote that book, rolled it up, gave it to Brother Epaphroditus, and he carried it back to the church that the great missionary started some 7 or 8 years ago. Now, isn't that exciting? You know, we need some mission conferences here, really. So people can get missions and missions and missions and missions and missions. Remember when God sent that Gilbert Anger here? Boy, he set your tails on fire, didn't he? Didn't he? He's a fair dinkamazi. He's half German, half Italian. And boy, that's like crossing a bulldog with a kangaroo, isn't it? Old Gilbert talked to you about missions and people are on fire around here. Missions. And that's what we need to get. I like what Tony Fowler said this morning. When a church gets its mind on everything but missions and winning souls, she's already dropped the ball. She's already aimed at nothing and hit a bullseye. And I'm not saying don't give proper attention to other things. God forbid. We don't neglect many things for greater things or lesser things for greater things. But you see, what we're talking about is all based in the Bible. And so after being away 7 or 8 years, Paul writes this letter, Philippians, and sends it back to that church and those people. And whenever they got the letter and read it, I want to tell you, many of those people, maybe most of those people, were Paul's converts. Paul knew them, and they knew him. And when the letter was read, nobody was pinching the baby or tickling their girlfriend. When the letter was read, everybody stood up and gave rapt attention. Because the letter was coming from the man who came there, who went out to the proscription. You know, I believe Lydia was sitting in that congregation. I believe she was there. I believe that ex-demon-possessed slave girl was sitting in. She might have been married and had a pack of kids by that time. We don't know. I believe she was sitting in that. She might have said, "Husband, you listen. That's a man who wanted me to Jesus." You know? See, we got to put our minds into it. And it gets exciting. And it's just not the book of Philippians. I've heard that till I'm bored stiff. It becomes something alive to us. And so the letter is sent back to those people. And can you imagine the joy when the letter is read before the congregation? Now, you know what we do to our churches in Australia? I send them tape recordings. The other morning, Mom, what, about 6 months ago, before we ever woke up Sunday morning, I had a call from the pastor of the first independent Baptist church in Australia. God help Mom and I start it. It began in early January 1962. Now, the seasons are reversed over there. Hot summer 1962. And I got a call from the pastor. And he said, "Brother Pike, we're going to have such and such anniversary. And can you send me some stuff? Will you send us a tape recording?" The pastor said, "There's only about 7 of the original people that you and Mrs. Pike won to Christ that are left." He said, "The church is being run by their children and their grandchildren. Will you make us a tape and send us some things?" Why, Jimmy, I was like a 9-year-old kid at Christmas. I just thought about people. I could have made a 2-hour tape. I only made it about, you're going to think this is lies. Only about 9 minutes long. That's really true. And I just tried to pack it all in. And see, this is relating to missions. This is relating to God's work. And so, as Paul wrote the letter back, we send the tape back. Now, I want to tell you something that's been on my heart. And I've been toying with it. And I'm going to start preaching to you again about soul winning and giving out tracts. Because some of you have soured. Some of you have got moss on your back. Some of you got all hot to go for about 3 months here and you cooled off. Some of you got in the telephone box ministry and you've not put a track in any telephone box yet. What are you going to do, Brother Pike? I'm going to skin you alive and pour sugar on you. No, I'm not going to do that. Sugar's not bad. I want to help you to get going again. This is how it goes with the church. We must keep it going and keep it going. Now, the question is this. What would Paul say in this letter back to this church that he started so many years ago? Now, let me give you something I wrote out here, and then we're going to start using our Bibles. Now, in this letter, now think about it now in view of what I told you. In the Philippian letter, Paul continually refers to himself, his life, his hopes, and his goals. In the letter, it's personal. You can touch Paul. Hey, you can touch the greatest missionary in these 105 verses. He refers to himself, his hopes, his goals, his aspirations for his converts. Now, he mentions some of his work, some of his difficulties by name. Then he praises God. Then he wants to share this joy with his converts. Then he warns them and he rebukes them. You know, Paul had the ability of writing a letter back to his churches, especially the Corinthian church. And in one chapter, he would slap them cockeyed in the floor
And then in the next chapter, he picked them up and hugged them with a warm hug and kissed them and put them back on the road again. Now that's how it is with the missionary. That's how it is with the man that's got eternity and souls in his heart. It can't be a give out track for 2 weeks and cool off. I can't cool off. If I cool off, you just say, Brother Pike's got Alzheimer's and I might have it. Or he's just gone completely. There is no cooling off. And how some of you can get all up ready to go and 2 weeks later you don't even know you're around. How you can do that is beyond me. Because eternity is out there. And this is God's work. I don't come down here on Sunday just to bring you a little sermonette. I struggle and I get agony about these messages. I don't pull a sermon out of a stack and flip a coin like the chick track, heads number one, tails number two. It's God's work, Brother Mason. And I'm going to answer to God. And hey, you're going to answer to God how you listen. You got that? And you're going to answer to God what you've done about it. And some of the young people who are just here for a good time, and you got that, you know, spacey look in your eyes. You got a boyfriend and he's held your hand and you know what's going on. Hey, let me tell you something. Now, those things are right in their place. But listen, it's God's business, folks. Jimmy, it's God's work. That's right, Jimmy. I'll give you tracts when you come to the house. And say, get them out for me, Jimmy. When you're out in all these doctor's offices. It's God. Listen, it's missions. It's soul winning. It's God's work from start to finish. Amen? Well, amen anyhow. It really is. All right. Now, where am I? You ready to use your Bible? All right. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 and verse 30. Now, one of the things that Paul tells them in this letter is that he wants to put down some rumors that they heard way over there in Philippi that Paul was being tortured and greatly mistreated, this time in Rome. He puts that rumor down, all right? Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. Very clear. Here's what it says. But I would you should understand, brothers, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, so Paul says, now, brothers, way down there in Philippi, you've heard a lot of noise about they're really letting Paul have it. They're running me through the torture and the iron maiden and the heated wheel and all those things. Paul said, not a word of it true. He said, everything that's happened to me, he said, you know how I see it? The gospel has been speeded on. Isn't that something? Gospel has been speeded on. Mom, I discovered some this afternoon. 10 years ago today, you took me to the Royal Brisbane Hospital and took me up to the third floor, the urology block, the Royal Brisbane Hospital. I had a blocked kidney, and he was going to kill me. I don't have it anymore. I don't even have a kidney over there anymore. And I'm talking about what happened has fallen out to the furthest of the gospel. And it's very sticky for me during that time. And they didn't know what was going to come out of this thing. 10 years ago, I sent out prayer letters. People have been praying for us all over the world. My unsaved brother phoned me and said, I want to tell you if anything happens to you, I'll take care of your wife and kids and grandkids as long as I live. He meant that too, and he's unsaved. James meant that. My brother phoned me from Germany and said, we're sending you a check for $1,000. He hadn't yet retired to help you through this time. And they took me to that hospital. And people have been praying and been praying and been praying. The more they prayed, the sicker I got. The sicker I got. The sicker I got. And I mean, I was sick with that poison backing up all over me. And I didn't want to go to the hospital. I'd been in there enough. And when I got there, I didn't want to come out. I told Mom, I said, I want to go home to be with the Lord. I've heard enough. Now, I meant that. And I'm not shooting a bull with you, I'm telling you. I said, and in fact, when I woke up, I was mad. I was ready to whip everybody in the hospital because I mean it. I'm still in this circus. I was upset when I woke up down on earth. I didn't know I was ready to shoot everybody in the hospital. But anyway, they took me in the hospital. We're talking about the things that's happened have fallen out for the gospel. They took me in the hospital, and they put me in the ward there. There were 8 beds, you know, 4 on each side, you know, in a ward section. And they took me in there, and of course they picked up my accent. Hey, Yank, we got a Yank. You know, everybody's a Yank over there. Yank this, Yank that, Yank the other. And of course you have to take it off of them, and after a while they'll accept you. And I noticed right as straight across from me, the man wouldn't talk. He was about 67, 68 years old. His name was Stanley Druce. Was, because he's dead. Stanley Druce. Stanley Druce was a jackaroo or a jackaringo. That's an Australian cowboy. They still have hundreds of thousands of them today. He lived way out in the Bunya Mountains by himself. And his job was rounding up wild horses or brombies and sell them to the meat factory. That's how Stanley Druce. He was a real Aussie cowboy. And the other men would talk. And so little by little, I warmed up to Stanley. I sent word back to the church. Asked the people to start back to Good Shepherd Baptist Church there at Albany Creek. Start praying with this man. I just didn't come over on hard and warmed up. And I'm talking about the things falling out for the furtherance of the God. I'm in the hospital. I'm mad because I have to be there, Ma. I'm ready to whip everybody because I've had enough of this. And I'm just sick and disgusted and fed up with the whole shooting match. And yet I see Stanley Druce. And we begin to talk and warm up and warm up. One day I said, Stanley, you know anything about the Lord? Well, not really much. I heard an Assembly of God preacher say something one time, but I don't know really much. And we made friends, and I stayed friends with Stanley for, well, my first stretch, I was there for about 2 weeks. This before they ever started the surgery. This was test. And we talked and talked, and one day I was standing there at the window. I was out of the bed and watching them unload trash, you know, these pickup things, just in the alley. Quite a view from a hospital, you know, of alley. Real inspiring. And you see them unloading the dump down there, and I'm watching them unload, and I feel somebody beside me, and there's Stanley. And he said, what are you looking at? And I said, I'm watching him unload the dustbin. Is that what we call it? Trash can or whatever. And we began to talk. And I said, Stanley, I said, did you ever have anything that you loved? Now, he didn't have any family. You know what he told me? He said, Reverend, he said, the only thing that I love is my horse, my dog, and my rifle. That's the only thing I really love. I want you to think about this now. As a cowboy. And I found out later he was a degreed civil engineer. I found that out later. But he got sick of the rat race. And he went out bush. And I made friends with him and I witnessed to him. And our young people came up one night, bought him a big bag. Remember, Mother, young Peter Blake preached here one morning in the pulpit for you years ago. And he just graduated now, going back to Australia as a missionary to his own country. And all the young people pitched up and put a big basket of fruit and they just made over him. And he didn't know what to do. I can see Elizabeth now just patting him on the hand. Oh, we love you, Mr. Druce. We're praying for you. And that really knocked him for a loop. And about 3 or 4 days before I left there, I was standing at the window again looking out. And he comes up beside me and he puts his arm around me. And I said, Stanley, I said, how'd you like the young people? You know what he told me? He said, Reverend Pike, I'd like to be saved. Now. And with all those other gorillas laying, some of them were gorillas too, with the bananas and all, laying in the bed, I just put my arm around Stanley and prayed as loud as I could. I wanted the whole gang to hear it. And Stanley Druce was saved. 8 months later, Stanley Druce was dead with cancer. Now, the thing that happened to me had fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says, Philippian church, don't get unduly upset. He said, sure, I'm here. It's not as bad as prison. I'm under house arrest. But he said, the things that's happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. How has it fallen out? Look at verse 13. He said, so that my chains in Christ are manifest in all the palace in all other places. Now, I talked to you about that verse the other night here. Paul said, you know how it's fallen out? He said, up here, in the word palace here is praetorium in the Greek, and it means the soldier's barracks. And he says, I'm here, and he said, I want you to know, he said, everybody knows that there's a Christian. And even down here in the soldier's barracks where they billet the praetorium guard, the elite, the green beret of the Roman army, he said, they're talking about God's preacher in chains down here. In the rented house. And so when Paul writes the letter back to the church, he begins on a note to clear up any despair or despondency. Oh, our missionary is suffering. Oh, those pagan Romans are going to put him to death. What are they going to do? And Paul said, be of good cheer. He said, everything that's happened has been like Randy going to the Royal Brisbane Hospital, or you and some of your experiences, and it's fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Now that's the reason this morning I was talking about Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So Paul, as it were, in the early stages of his letter says, don't be concerned, and I want to put down any problem that you've had about me being mistreated. I'm not being mistreated. The gospel is being sped forward because I'm in this place. Wouldn't it be good if we could reach the spiritual mentality that regardless if we go to house arrest, or if we go to the hospital, or if we go through what Brother Don Brack's going through, or we go through what others in the church, or Miss Donna went through when she lost the dear preacher, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could somehow learn to develop that mentality of trying to see God in what we describe as misfortunes in our life? How can they be misfortunes if we believe God is sovereign, Walt, and He has the mess in His hand, and He has the steering wheel and the joystick, and God is in charge? How can we look at them that way? But that's how we do. Isn't it a shame that we're like that? That's how he starts the letter. Now, second thing, he tells them that he's going to send Timothy to cheer them up. So Timothy had been there with him. All right, turn with me, if you will, to chapter 2 and look at verse 19. Oh boy, what time is it already? Chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, Timothy, I know Timothy's with him because he mentions him in verse 1, Paul and Timothy. So Timothy was there staying with his father in the faith. Now, because the Philippians had got so down, Paul tells them that he's going to send Tim. Tim's going to make that long, hazardous trip over the Aegean Sea and around the boot of Rome. And he's going to get off boat and he's going to walk some 150 miles inland. And Timothy's going to visit the Philippian church and tell them himself Paul's not in a bad shape. Now, folks, if that's not a missionary caring for his church, would to God some more folks would care for the churches like that. Would to God that the church had this kind of care for one another. Well, let's read it. In chapter 2 and verse 19, listen to it. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy unto you shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Now Paul said, Timothy's coming. He's going to explain what's wrong with what's going on here. And also I want to know about you. Now let's get some more of it. Verse 20. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for you." Care for you. You know, Sid Hunter was that kind of missionary. Sid Hunter cared. He cared, Ma. He'd write letters. He'd send tapes. He'd make phone calls. I'd come back from a wild trip overseas and in that little old house in Greenville early one morning, I was sitting in the study and the phone rung and I heard Brother Sid say, "Good morning, brother." That voice, "Good morning, Brother Randy. Just phoning to tell you I love you." That's something. That's caring. Some of you are showing that. That's flying out of some of you. Some of you too sour to show it. Maybe. Or you just don't have any sugar yet. Some of you wouldn't call if Brother Page was in a wreck and mangled. You wouldn't. Just can't pick up the telephone. "Hey, folk, I want to talk you out of that. I want you to get down here where the rubber hits the road. And where we're in business. Surely just a dial, and I don't really know what to say, but just say, 'Don, I'm Mr. So-and-so, I'm Mrs. So-and-so, I don't really know you in the church, but I heard about you, and I'm praying for you.' Now listen, folks, come on now, some of you. That's what makes us tick. Ma? Jimmy? Now, you know what I thought about you today? I thought, God forgive me of this, I thought, Jimmy Links would make a good pastor. He's got a caring heart. Now, I'm not saying you're supposed to call to preach. You keep giving me medicine so I won't have to pay for it, will you? Okay? I'd rather you do that till I die. Then you can do what you want to. Because that stuff's $100 a bottle. Oh, right? And because he's caring. Well, then in that wreck, didn't know who to call. I was gone and preacher was gone, didn't know who to call. This man up there. Russ is up there with them. That's the way it ought to be, folk. You say, "I get tired." Are you as tired as Mrs. Brack? I don't think there's one of us tonight to feel much like she felt. That's like Brother Grant's sister was up there in the hospital. I told Mom, I said, we don't know her from a bar of soap. Let's get in the car. And I think Mom took Amy with her or something. Little Amy wanted to. Amy came around one day home and asked, Brother Pike, I just want to learn how to visit. So Mom got her, took up there. The woman didn't know that she was there, I don't think. But God knew she was there. And other folks around knew she was there. And just had. That's the way it works. It's not always big preaching. You people are spoiled on great preaching. It's not that. I'm going to tell you, it's the inside. It's the pistons and the valves, the ugly things you don't ever see. It's the heart. I mean, if I could unzip myself and lay my heart out at night, you'd say, yuck. If I could lay my liver out there, yuck. If I could unstring myself, some of you run out the window. Look, it's the inside that counts. That makes it work. And you young people fixing to get married and you're going to start life together, hey, I've already told you, start a caring life. Don't be so wrapped up in one another that people can die and be mangled and neighbors can be in sin. And you know, listen, I hope this is not true. How many of you know whether or not your neighbors are going to hell or heaven? You say, it's none of your business. Well, I've just made it my business. So forgive me for being ugly. But how many of you know if your neighbors are going to hell or heaven? You really know that. You say, that's not what counts. Now, I want to tell you something. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that wall, mine chows it, that's going to count. That's going to count. And I know if some of you think I'm dumb and some of you think I'm pushing it too, I'm going to push it as long as God lets me stay in Kentucky to give out these tracts and to get in here and have these prayer meetings and stop having to jump start some of you lazy men to pray. I tell you, if your wife was mangled up here in the hospital, you'd be up here slobbering like Brad Ford I saw one time when he was in trouble. You'd be down on your knees. You'd be calling. You'd be putting boot polish in the carpet just like these soldiers do when they're lost without God. You see, folks, that's the place we've got to come to. Brother Pike, it's hard to come to. It's hard for me. I'm a crippled man. I'm an old man. I'm getting to shake. I got lumps all over me. I've done showed Mom about them. What's coming up next for hard or not, oh? That's no excuse. We've got to have eternity in our hearts. Why is it that our Wednesday night prayer meeting is beginning to dwindle? Dwindle. I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm alarmed. I'm alarmed. You say, well, just be alarmed. I'm going to be alarmed, too. The best meeting in this church ought to be Wednesday night. Amen. Brother, you know that, and you're a visitor. Best meeting in this church. If you have to miss every service, miss them. You show your mug here on Wednesday night. And if you can't pray out loud, get on the floor back there and talk to God in quiet. That's the way it's got to be in a church. And God save us from being a proper church where we sing two hymns, tell a joke, take up the offering, and the jerk in the pulpit reads out a Reader's Digest, and we go home and fight all the way home. God forbid. Better to turn the place into a Shell service station, oh, and let them sell petrol. That'll do more good acting the fool. Where you get all this? Man, I get this out of my Bible. Right there, Tony. And I get it out of all those years experience on the mission field. Now look, what I'm telling you tonight, I could not tell many of my supporting churches. They cut my support off. That's how they are. Not all of them. Some of them are in a mess. A mess. And I know I can share this with you because the majority of you, your heart's open, and you want to know how it is. And when we fall down, how we get up and how we keep going. And so Paul writes them and he says, now look, he says, in order to demonstrate that I've not forgot you over these 7 or 8 years, he said, I'm sending Tim down there. Why, they knew who Timothy was. They said, well, fancy. Who's going to buy his ticket? I can just see some old deacon getting up in the church. Well, we got $100,000 in the treasure. We're not going to buy an old missionary's ticket. Let me tell you this little story. I went down in church in Alabama, oh, I don't know, humpteen years ago. And before I got there, well, somebody out in the parking lot, a man met me. He said, Brother Pike, said they've got so much. I said, they've even got stocks and bonds in this church. They all had about 250 people. He said, over the years, they said they had stocks in Sears and Roebuck and stocks in this Merrill Lynch, that thing, you know, where they got to shoot one another a few years ago. They got stocks in all this, that, and the other. And it wasn't for me. There was another missionary there, and this missionary was trying to get to Hong Kong.
and his wife was over there. She'd fallen sick, didn't have his money supporting church, couldn't get it up. And the pastor got up and said, could we raise an offering to help get this missionary to Hong Kong? And so help me. One of those cussed deacons got up and said, I make a motion, we give him $100. Boy, it's a good thing I can't walk. They'd have had me up for a fight in the church that night. He got up and said, I make a motion. He said, and the poor pastor said, all agree, say aye. And And that's how it was. People, we don't ever want to get like that, do we? Huh? We don't want to get like that. Oh, my. And Paul said, I've sent Timothy. Let me read you just a little bit more about Tim when time's about out here. Look at verse 21. He said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Everybody but Tim and a few others. What are you seeking? But you know the proof of him as a son with a father. He hath served me with the gospel. I told you they knew him. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it go with me. He was hoping to get out soon. 2 years was up. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly unto you. Now the missionary writes this in the letter, and the church reads the letter, and the pastor turns over to page 2 and says, well, look at here, people, Brother Timothy. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, Brother Tim. Boy, wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't it be good if I could get up and say, folks, next Sunday, old Gilbert Angle will be back again. Wouldn't it be good? Boy, that'd be better than turnip greens to get that fair dinkamazi back here growling like a bear. And so Paul read that letter. They sent that letter and they read it, and Timothy was coming. And the church was excited. But it went further than that. Paul had another man. They had sent Epaphroditus to him to give him an offering. And now, let's see what happened. Look at the next verse in verse 25. He said, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, my fellow soldier. That means he'd been in some fights together for Christ. But your messenger, means he had brought a message from them to him. And he that ministered to my wants, Epaphroditus brought an offering to Paul. For Epaphroditus longed after you all. Now here's the man that left his home church, Dave. And he's away about 2 or 3 or 4 months. And he gets homesick for his church. We can roll around and laugh. Most folks are so glad to be away they don't know what to do. And Paul says he longed to be back there with you. What was it Philip told you, Mom? When he's away, he said, I just miss my church. I just want to be back in my... That's when our son is up here working on these silly computers. Want to be back in my church. And here's Paul saying, Epaphroditus, he brought me the offering. He was a help to me. But he said he got to longing to be back there with you again. Hey, folk, this is first century Christianity. Let's read just a little bit more. We're going to shut down with a good-looking gambler. Look at verse 27. For indeed he was sick, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only him, and not him only, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul said, I'm sure glad God let him live. I couldn't handle a dead man on my hands. I couldn't handle it. This is first century Christianity. Read a little bit more. I sent him therefore the more carefully. I heard one preacher say he bought him a first class ticket. And I don't doubt that. I don't believe that. But anyway, that's a good way to look at it. I sent him the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold him in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was near to death. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. I'm going to end. You know what he's saying there? Paul is saying that he almost died, lost his life, getting here to bring the offering that you sent me. It cost him nigh his life for to bring the offering sent from that church. Now, folk, I guess that's enough. I hope from this little touch tonight, you can see what's in these letters and what they say and how they get around us and get Kenny and get close to us today. Kenny, son, you ought to start reading Philippians. Oh, you young men should. And just remember and ask God to bring it to your mind and enter into it. And in this letter, we find a church functioning like a church should function.
Anybody know what the theme of Philippians is? It's in any good Bible. The theme of Philippians is rejoice in the Lord. Paul says that 9 times in 5 chapters. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, I thought it good to share these things with you this evening, and hope that these things will bless our young ladies back there, and our young men, and our young couples. And Tony, bless you, hon, as you get back and are trying to bid a step higher in your truck driving, Tony. And all the rest of you, Bob back at the furniture company, Terry back on the rat race again with the trucks, and oh, fixing up radios, and Crystal Honey in school, Jimmy giving, look, all of us, when we go out, retired or not retired, we go out, we ought to have eternity in our hearts. We ought to have the souls of men. And people, we can believe everything right, do everything right, give everything right, act everything right, but I'm going to tell you, when we put anything ahead of winning souls in this church, in time, God is going to lift His hand of blessing off this church. But in God's view, we are dead. Let's stand and pray, shall we? All right, we're not going to sing. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. And thank you for the service. Let's be in prayer for our people as they come in the wee hours of the morning. And we'll see you on Wednesday, and those who are not, looking forward to Saturday, and especially all of our workers helping us on Saturday afternoon. All right, let's bow for prayer. Brother Jimmy, please dismiss us. Jesus, Lord.
Be brave and courageous and put my own selfish desires aside. Lord, we need the encouragement. And we got some things tonight, Lord. Now, thank you. Lord, we pray for the Brack family. And we know you're involved. And I thank you for Don's willingness to stand by his wife through all of this. And his willingness to share his faith with all those doctors and residents.
Yes.
Nurses and everybody that he's meeting up there. Give him courage to hang in there.
Yes. Lord.
Father, there's a lot of young people and families that have been traveling back to us tonight. Late night. Lord, just protect them. Bring them back to church, back to the school safely. Lord, and I pray that you just lift up Jesse as he's going to be facing a very serious situation with his mom. So thank you for Christ, who comforts us and fixes up.
Yeah.
In his name that I pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed. Good night.